good morning again, Streetsville. It is my joy to open God's word for you and see what the Lord has in store for us. Admittedly, 1 year ago, August 4th, I believe it was, our faithful brother, Pastor Phil, preached this subject for us, this psalm for us. And I thought, because of where you were last year, August, and where you are now, there's a variance from where you began to where you're ending. And I trust that the Lord has been a faithful shepherd for you through that through this past year. And so my hope is to open up Psalm 23 once again, and we can see what the Lord has in store for us as a shepherd, as the shepherd of his people. So let me read it, let me pray, and then we will see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Psalm 23 begins like this. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is God's word, and my hope is that we will receive it with thankfulness. Psalm 23 is easily one of the most recognizable passages in Scripture. It's probably the most recited passage in Scripture, perhaps surpassed only by the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps you learned it in childhood as a memory verse. I know I did in the King James. That's my first Bible. That's where I learned Scripture. It has been on many of our lips as we have prayed both privately and publicly. It has been recited in places of joy and gladness, but also in places of pain and suffering. I can imagine that saints throughout time have shouted these words in triumph and victory. But those same saints perhaps whispered these words quietly in places of less triumphant moments and darkness. It's been softly spoken in the quiet hospital room of the sick ones, of our sick loved ones. And then it has probably been recited through tears and rain at the graveside of those who have passed on. There's a familiarity with Psalm 23. It's a comfortable psalm. It's almost like an old friend coming to visit. There's a comfort with Psalm 23 that I think causes some of us to maybe not delve into it like we ought to. In Psalm 23, David envisions the Lord as a shepherd. That's a curious choice because shepherds were considered unclean and filthy because they smelled like outside. That's a common phrase in my house growing up. My mom would look at my brother and I'd say, you guys smell like outside, go be it. But they were tasked. These shepherds are tasked with keeping sheep who were messy and smelly, and they lived outside. It's not a desirable job now, and it wasn't a desirable job then. And yet, throughout Scripture, the Lord willingly accepts the title of shepherd. He uses the title of shepherd to describe himself and his interaction with his people. It's also not a light responsibility. There's nothing passive about shepherding. The sheep don't do all the work themselves. The shepherd has to do everything for the sheep. He's a caretaker, a chef, a doctor, a bodyguard, a teacher. Domesticated sheep find themselves at an utter loss without a shepherd. It is tempting to think that David wrote this psalm as a young man while perhaps laying under the stars, watching his sheep graze and considering as he looked up at the beauty of creation, how the Lord has been a shepherd for him. But it's probably a much later psalm, There are indications in the psalm that seem to give a kind of experience and a kind of weightiness to the writer of this psalm. Psalm 23 is a reflective journey from one place to the next over the span of an unspecified period of time. So perhaps he could have written it in his youth, but it's more likely that David wrote this psalm as an older man, perhaps on his way to glory, as he was reflecting on how the Lord had cared for him and how he had then cared for the Lord's people at the Lord's leading. It's as if David is saying, everything that the Lord has been for me, sorry, forgive me, everything that I have done for the sheep, the Lord has done for me. Everything that I have done for the Lord's people, the Lord has done for me. And that brings us to our first observation. Observation number one is this: the good shepherd cares for the sheep. That's right there in verse 1. Verse 1 opens like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've heard that 1,000 times. Listen to some other translations. The Lord is my shepherd, I can want nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. God is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. Or perhaps, the Lord is my shepherd, I am never in need. There are huge assumptions here in the opening verse. There are two agents here, one acting upon the other. David speaks of the Lord, but he's also speaking of himself and by extension all of us. The assumption is this: if the Lord is your shepherd, then what? You are necessarily sheep. But then it begs the question, do you feel like sheep? Culturally, nobody says, yes, I'm a sheep. These days, there is a common sentiment of the lone wolf, the alpha male, or the sigma female, or what have you, the leader of the pack. You don't want to be a follower. The word sheeple is common for people who don't think for themselves. So it's not very common that people are called sheep in a positive light. In fact, it's insulting. And rightly so, because sheep are smelly, they're bad-tempered, they're easily irritated, they get anxious, they're kind of stupid, they're not longing to branch out on their own. They're kind of the dumbest domesticated animals that we have. They have zero survival skills. They might bite you if you get too close, but their teeth aren't really sharp. They don't have a bite force. If they get scared, they pick a direction and they just run. They'll run into each other. They'll knock things over. And if they get to the edge of a cliff, they'll just keep running. So do you feel like sheep this morning? It's not my intention to come here and call you dumb or smelly. We're just looking at what the text says. It's actually a call for humility, because shepherds have sheep, and the Lord is indeed a shepherd. So Christian, when you read, "The Lord is my shepherd," what should naturally follow in the mind of the Christian is, therefore, I am a sheep, and sheep are messy. I am a sheep, and sheep are messy. Remember, sheep are in a terrible place without the shepherd. It's important for them to have a suitable shepherd, a shepherd who loves them and cares for them. It's necessary for the sheep to have a good shepherd. This passage opens up with that good shepherd. We're given the phrase, the Lord. Now, in your English translation, it fails us here because of tradition. As many of you are aware, there's a longstanding Jewish rabbinical tradition of not pronouncing the name of God where you see it in Scripture. When they read Scripture or they pray, they say Hashem, the name. In our translations, we've simply translated it, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's actually three names that describe the Lord in your English Bible. We're just looking at two. When you see L-O-R-D, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai. That's Lord. That's Master. But when you see that phrase, all capital, that is Yahweh. That is God's covenant name. We get that from Exodus 3. But why does it matter? It matters because David doesn't write Adonai is my shepherd, or Elohim is my shepherd. He writes, Yahweh is my shepherd. David is thinking about the covenant-keeping God that introduces himself to Moses with that very name. David is considering all that the Lord is doing in history and all that the Lord has done historically. He's thinking about where the Lord has carried the people of Israel from, and he inserts himself personally. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't write, the Lord is our shepherd, though it's true. Consider Exodus 3:14. The Lord says to Moses, I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. I am carrying with the idea of existence, to be, to exist, to cause, to become, to bring something about. God's name essentially means he will be exactly what you need in any given moment, which is why David can truly declare that he has no needs. The Lord who goes by the name Yahweh, I am, I cause to be, will be everything that I need in any given moment. Therefore, I lack nothing. If this God is for me, then there is nothing that I can lack. So Christians, are you sheep? Are you his sheep? Because if you are his sheep, he will meet you where you are, and he will lead you gently to where he wants you to be. How do we know this? Because point two, our second observation is this: he will provide for all of our needs. Verse 2 gives us this phrase: he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here we see all of the physical needs being met by the shepherd. The sheep can lie down in the green pastures because they have eaten. They are full, and they can be led beside still waters because everything is quiet and calm and peaceful. Yahweh, the good shepherd, is meeting all of his sheep's needs. In this passage, David tells us that the Lord meets his needs. The mention of green pastures is a description of the quality of the provision that the Lord gives. The Lord gives the best to his saints. The grass is not patchy or brown or covered in weeds. It's flourishing, and therefore it's nourishing for the sheep. We also know, this is just anthropology, we know that sheep don't lie down easily. Certain conditions have to be met. They don't lie down if they're hungry, if they're anxious, if they're disturbed, or if they're scared. And so the fact that these sheep lie down and rest, it's an indication that all their needs have been met. Oftentimes, the sheep need to be instructed to rest. They'll just keep going. Now, the shepherd has to actually tell the sheep when to rest. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. In need of rest. You're running on the hamster wheel of life. You're looking past today and you're considering Monday. And maybe your Monday looks something like this. You're going to wake up. You're going to have your morning commute. You're going to get to work. Then you're going to have your lunch. Then you're going to work some more. Then you're going to have your evening commute. Then you're going to go home, have dinner, and then it's bedtime. And then you're going to wake up. You're going to have your morning commute. You're going to work, you're going to have lunch, you're going to work, then you're going to have evening commute, then it's dinner and bed. Then you're going to wake up, then you're going to have your morning commute, then it's going to be work, lunch, work, evening commute, dinner, bed. Then you're going to wake up, and the cycle continues and continues and continues, and you're running, you're driving yourself into the ground because you think, if I just push a little bit harder, just work a little bit longer, then I can rest. Saints, the Lord gives rest. The Lord gives rest for your soul. that's the question for you. Are you resting or are you wrestling? Are you resting in the Lord, saints, or are you wrestling with this life? The shepherd promises rest. Consider what our great shepherd says in Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He offers a yoke which is no yoke at all. He offers a burden which is no burden at all. The shepherd gives rest. He grants peace and calm, and he will provide for all your needs. Not only that, he will instruct you in all of his ways. That's our third observation. Verse 3 says this: he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. We see everywhere in Scripture that the Lord meets our needs and meets the needs of his people, yet we often find ourselves looking elsewhere for provision. And this, we know, is what leads us to sin, ultimately sin leading to death. This verse has been interpreted as saying that the Lord restores the soul of the soul that is burdened and heavy, the soul that is weary with the weight of life. And this isn't completely wrong, because the Lord does do that. It's true. The soul that is cast down and broken is restored by the shepherd. But this verse is actually referring to the soul that is in the grip of sin. The word used here for restore has the idea of running back from something, being brought back from something. It gives the idea of being rescued, being brought back. The shepherd is an expert in leading the sheep in the direction they should go, but sheep are expert in straying. And so from time to time, the shepherd has to leave the 99 and he has to chase after one stubborn sheep. No doubt, this is how David encounters those bears and lions that he describes before he slays the giant. It's in his shepherding days where perhaps he finds one of his sheep cornered by a huge lion, or having to chase down a bear to retrieve a sheep, because what else is his option? Oh, Father, I've lost another one of your sheep. A huge lion came out of the bushes, and we've lost a couple more, Dad. I am sorry. David would risk his own life for the sheep. And sheep are fickle creatures. They might become startled and run away. They might become distracted by someone other than the shepherd and stray off. They might even put their heads down and begin eating. And simply by following the path of the grass, they look up and they're lost. Christians, too, can often be frightened and run off. We too can become distracted by the glitz and glamour of the world, and we too allow our hearts to wander away from the Lord. But consider what the Lord says of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 4 to 7. Our Lord says this. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Saints, the Lord rescues sinners from the grips of sin. If you are a Christian and you've become scared that God doesn't have your best interest in mind, and so you're looking elsewhere for some kind of assurance or some kind of confirmation, then you are in sin. And I'm pleading with you this morning to come back to the shepherd of your soul. Christian, if you've become so distracted by the playthings of Satan that you're no longer interested in communing with the Lord in prayer or Bible reading, then you are in sin. And I call upon you this morning to come back to the shepherd of your soul. you're a little bit further. You're deep in the grasp of sin. You're thinking just a peek here, just a touch there, or one more drink, never hurt anyone. And if this is you this morning, and you find yourself being cornered by the prowling lion looking for someone to devour, then I say to you this morning, pray and look to the Lord, and he will rescue you. The Lord rescues his people from the grip of sin. Then, and only then, once you've turned and look to the Lord once again, then he will instruct you in all of his ways. The soul that is in right standing with the Lord can embark on the journey of sanctification, of being made holy. David then says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd leads the sheep on straight paths, and he does so for his own glory. The sinner whose soul has been rescued and restored and brought back by the good shepherd must then walk on the right path. The beauty of the word here for leads me is that it actually carries the idea of being driven. It's like the Lord is so jealous for your souls and so desires for you to walk upright that he's willing to drive you in the direction of holiness. It's not a passive word, it's active, it's a word of force. The Lord drives his people into the path of righteousness for his namesake. So if you're in sin, Christian, you cannot be comfortable. The Lord will make it uneasy for you. But I tremble to say that if you take the name of Christ, and you are comfortable in your sin, you should tremble for your soul. David is perhaps remembering how difficult it was to drive his father's sheep from one pasture to the next. Or perhaps he's considering his own life and how difficult his life was when he refused to follow the shepherd. Ignoring God's word led this man to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, and then ultimately murder a friend. A man who, at the moment of his death, was more righteous than David himself. This is the man who came home at David's behest and said, I will not go down to my wife because the ark is outside, my men are outside, my commander Joab is outside. How then can I go home and sleep in my bed comfortably? That didn't cause David to repent. It caused David to commit murder against a friend. So if you're comfortable in your sin, my friend, you should tremble for your soul. The paths of righteousness implies that there are paths of unrighteousness, places where the child of God should not be found. And that's why the shepherd drives the sheep back to the right paths. The Lord leads his people, and his people are the better for it. The shepherd never drives you anywhere unless it's for your good and his glory. Which is why sometimes the right paths take us through deep and dark valleys. That's the fourth observation. Verses 4 and 5 say this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I'm always amazed with Psalm 23 because of this verse. You go from these green, lush pastures, you go from the still, calm waters to the valley of the shadow of death and dinner in the presence of enemies. mysteries. It's there. Is this a valley of my own making, Lord? Or is this a valley that you're leading me through for your own purposes? That's the mystery, isn't it? Well, here, David seems to indicate in the psalm that it is in fact the Lord's leading. The shepherd throughout the psalm and the sheep in this psalm are following their shepherd, and therefore it would be the shepherd leading them through this deep, dark valley. Consider the progression that we see. The green pastures of peace and rest give way to the dark valleys of shadows and fear. But even in the midst of the valley, David can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I wonder if you know that there's an alternate reading of this particular verse. Instead of the valley of the shadow of death, it can be read, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. I don't have to tell anyone here that following the Good Shepherd has its difficulties. Many of you know this firsthand, and many of you have been down in the valley. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. You're in a deep and dark valley. You're in a difficult situation. Perhaps this moment is your valley of deep darkness. But Christian, if the shepherd is leading you, if he's leading his sheep through a dark and dangerous valley, it's because there's something infinitely greater on the other side. Even the sheep can't see it. Even though the sheep can't see it in the moment, there is something much greater on the other side of that valley. Did you notice also that David turns from the third person pronoun to the second? In verses 1 to 3, it's as if he's speaking to the reader about God. But when he sees the valley appear over the horizon, it's like he becomes so desperate that he begins to speak directly to God. David isn't saying, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He's saying, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. David is implying a question for us. When you are in your valley, Christian, who are you talking to? Who are you listening to? Christian, from where you are in the valley, can you look up and see the rod and the staff of your shepherd? If you can't see it at the moment, Christian, I'm here to tell you that he is there. Imagine the sheep are walking fearfully through this dark valley behind the shepherd, and all around is darkness and danger, and they hear growls on the left side, and they hear shuffling on the right side, and they see glowing eyes peeking through the darkness, and they know that death is near. But in that moment, right before the fear and the shadow overtakes them, they look up and they can see the rod and the staff of the shepherd, and they are strengthened because they know he's on my side, and therefore nothing that comes out of those shadows can have me. Notice it's not called the valley of death. Christian, it's called the valley of the shadow of death. And that's because for you, death is a shadow. Death has lost its grip on you, and it was broken at the cross of our Lord. And so, like Satan, death itself is a defeated foe. You do not have to fear the darkness. It is but a shadow for the believer. But if you're here, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, consider that when the Lord came into the world, he's called by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you are a living, breathing soul, then when John says the sins of the world, he's talking about you. He's talking about your sins. Jesus is the only substitute you will have on the day of judgment, and if you will accept his free offer of salvation, then his life and death, his resurrection and his ascension will be as if they were your life and your death. And when the day comes, you too will be resurrected from the dead, and you too will ascend to be with the Lord, and so we shall be with him for all eternity. That is available to you this morning if you do not know the shepherd. In this moment, the Lord offers salvation to you. Jesus died in the place of sinners so that as the good shepherd, he could truly provide for his sheep the salvation that they so badly needed. Listen to what the Lord says to you in this moment. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15 say this. Jesus speaking says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. And so if you don't know him this morning, you can ask the good shepherd. You can say in your heart, "Lord, I am a sinner, a straying sheep. I have sinned against you, and I am in need of rescue." It is that simple. The heart that utters this with sincerity will be saved, and the Lord comforts the saved with his very presence. You see that in verse 5. That's why David can say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." David is perhaps reflecting again on the many times he had so-called friends at his table, the friends who would later betray him when his son Absalom rebelled, or perhaps Joab, David's commander, also David's nephew. These two really never saw eye to eye. David and Joab, they were always at odds, and David makes reference to this kind of betrayal in Psalm 41 and 55, saying that you were close, we were close companions, and yet you've betrayed me, you've lifted your heel against me. But here, it's as if the good shepherd is leading the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, and all of a sudden he stops and begins to unpack. And he begins to prepare a meal. And it's as if he's saying, "This is as good a place as any to have dinner." And if you're a sheep, you're saying, "Shepherd, we're in the middle of a deep, dark valley. There are monsters and creatures and danger all around. Why are we stopping here?" It's because he's not scared of anything around. The shepherd is not afraid of anything in that valley. The shepherd who leads the sheep in green pastures and still waters because they're his also has jurisdiction over the valley. The good shepherd's presence is such that it disarms the enemies around us. Though he leads us through periods of darkness for our own good, he will not leave us at the mercy of our enemies. He doesn't abandon us in the valley. In fact, he's with us in the valley of darkness. Even in the midst of the valley, God provides for our needs. So just like in verse 2, where the sheep are fed and fat and comfortable and calm, it's in the places of darkness that the Lord feeds you as well, Christian. Your circumstance, whether it be green pastures or deep and dark valleys, your circumstance does not hinder God's provision for you, Christian. God provides for us in the midst of our success and joy, and he provides for us in the midst of our sorrow and pain. Look at the fullness of the provision. It comes with the anointing of the Lord. In that day and time, to anoint a guest in your home was to honor them, was to say, you are an honored guest in my house. Whatever you want, I've got for you. And then to fill their cups until they overflowed was to show them that as long as you're under my roof, you will lack nothing. It's no wonder David opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Christian, the good shepherd will not only sup you in peace, but he will be abundantly filled. You will lack nothing that is required, and he will meet all your needs, no matter where you find yourself this morning. We've seen how the Lord provided for David's needs in the green pastures, how he instructed him in the way that he should go, how he preserved him from evil in the dark valley. But most urgently, verse 6 tells us of the Lord's provision, that it is not temporary. It's not spatial. Because as we exit the valley, there is indeed something infinitely greater waiting for us on the other side. That's our final observation. He will comfort you to the very end. Look at verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy being used here like two loyal sheepdogs who are bringing up the rear. Their goodness and mercy, they follow the shepherd all the days of her life, the sheep, forgive me, all the days of her life. And then in the end of life's journey, the sheep will be granted entrance into the house of Yahweh forever. The shepherd we saw earlier sleeps outside with the sheep under the stars. But here, when the pasturing is done and the season is over, the sheep have been fed, instructed, preserved. They are now inside, at home with the shepherd. Now the shepherd isn't sleeping outside with the sheep are sleeping inside with the shepherd. What greater hope is there, Christian, than to know that at the end of your days, you will be granted entrance into the presence of the good shepherd? The good shepherd entered his creation and took on the role of a sheep, a lamb for the salvation of his people. And the writer in the book of Hebrews says this, 2:17, "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a propitiation or a covering for the sins of the people." What a joy it will be to see the good shepherd with our own eyes, just as he was made like us in that moment. We will be made like him then. That's why 1 John 3:1-2 says this, that we will become like him. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." What a day it will be when there are no more valleys, no more prowling beasts, no more distractions, only goodness and mercy in the presence of a good and faithful shepherd. Don't you long for that day, Christian? I know I do. Let us then pray to that end. Our Father, we thank you for sending the great shepherd to lead your people in this life. We look to the good shepherd as we consider the life to come. And then we trust you, Lord, as you've blessed your church and your people with your Holy Spirit to cheer and to guide us. So we say with David that surely goodness and mercy will follow all of those who love you. And we long for that day when we will dwell in your house forever and ever and ever. Amen.